Father, we come before you just confessing that you're the only true God, and you're just so amazing. You created the entire earth and everything that we see. You created us, and we're just amazed that you love us, that you sent your Son to die for us, that you gave us a book that we're able to study this morning. And just please help us as we come to you, as we draw near to you, Father, just soften our hearts, help us to understand, help us to put into practice, and let us take what we learned out into the world, for there's so many people that need to hear your gospel, need to hear your good news. But please just watch over us, bless our time, and be pleased with our worship. And we just lift up all these things through Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so we are still in the book of Luke, chapter 10. And this morning, I'd like us to begin with verse 17 through 20. And we'll probably keep going to verse 24 and then see where that takes us, and then we might go a little bit further. So let's go ahead and pick up there this morning. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go to back up just a little bit to verse 17. Sorry. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Verse 21. In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Alrighty, so a lot of good information here this morning, a lot for us to unpack, to dive into. And as we begin, I would just like to restate and encourage, anytime anyone has a question, a comment, something to add, please just add that. Carrie, would you like to? Yeah. Okay, something about, yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let's walk back through this, beginning at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And the first thing I'd like to just maybe pose a question. Why do you think the disciples were so excited about the demons being subject to them? Does anybody have any thoughts? Okay, so when we walk in goodness, as you're saying we have power over the things of this earth. I think that's a pretty good summary of what the text is saying. And, you know, just thinking about this, they're excited, they're full of joy, and they're rejoicing that the demons are subject to them. And, you know, I think this probably has to do a lot with the fact that demons are more powerful than humans. And right, Jesus has given them this power over them, and it's exciting. It's pretty amazing. And I think really to understand this more, if we look over in Acts chapter 19, verse 11 through 17, there's another story that's kind of similar to this that has to do with demons, and I think if we read this, it will help us to understand this joy and this excitement. So turning over to Acts chapter 19, verse 11, I want to read this for us. Acts 19, beginning verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the name or by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly extolled. So, what maybe in this story might stand out to us that applies to the story we just read? Anybody? What I got when I was reading this is just thinking about how powerful demons are compared to humans, and how this demon was able to jump upon these men and just beat them brutally. And yet, I think this helps us to understand why the disciples were so excited that Jesus had given them power over the demons. And there's several things from this story here in Acts that I think kind of shed light on our story this morning. One, I think it's important to note that simply invoking the name of Jesus, kind of like a magic spell, doesn't necessarily work, right? There's more when we understand Jesus' name is power, right? That's not just simply we're supposed to use it, Jesus' name, to get anything we want, right? But there is commitment involved and faith and trust and so many other things. And I think maybe that's what these Jewish people were trying to do. And, of course, we already noticed, consider the power of these demons and how they were able to overpower all of these men, or this particular demon. And then the last thing that I thought was kind of interesting is the fact that in this story in Acts, the demon mentions here, he says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" Right? He does not know these other people. And going back to our story that we were reading in Luke, I wonder if the reason why he doesn't know these people is because perhaps their names are not recorded in the book of life. Maybe it's because they're not Christians, they're not in Christ, they don't have that covenant relationship with Him, they're not truly Christians. And I just think that's an interesting thought that potentially relates to our story. So back to verse 17 of Luke. It says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And consider Psalm 9. Let me read this for us, 9 through 18. It says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And he said to them, the end of that verse was, "O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." But consider here just the power of Jesus' name. And, just think about the way that we pray. When we end our prayers, we always end them in Jesus' name. Because that's a statement, right? It's a declaration that all the power is coming from Jesus, right? Apart from Him, we have no hope. And surely in this story, apart from the power of Jesus' name, these disciples could not stand up against the enemy. They could not stand up against these demons. All right, so let's move on to verse 18. "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." So any ideas what this might mean? This is kind of interesting. "I have given you authority to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." These are the words that he spoke to his disciples here. So does anybody have any thoughts what this might mean? What was that, sir? I think that's an important point, yes. So it says, and over all the power of the enemy. And I think it's kind of interesting to think about, possible meaning here. Jesus, and in the New Testament we see other times that the Jewish leaders are referred to a brood of vipers or serpents. And potentially here, Jesus is, when he says this, he's saying that I'm giving you power over the religious leaders, right? And it might, I think that that's a better interpretation than literally saying power over snakes and scorpions. What's that now? Giving them power over things that can hurt you. Is that right? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. And let's keep reading here in this verse. And it says, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And I think that that's an important line there when we're trying to understand what this actually means. Because, the enemy in this life can hurt us, right? And that would potentially, contradict a lot of what Jesus had told the disciples about how you're going to be persecuted. Anyone who comes after me, right, is going to surely be treated the same way. So I think that that line kind of helps us maybe shape some of our thoughts maybe towards more of a spiritual enemy, towards the true enemy. And then in the context of this story, we think about how he gave them authority over demons. So I think the best way I see to interpret this is to give it a spiritual interpretation. And just reflecting on this idea of God giving authority over the enemy, we know in the Old Testament there was a physical enemy. And in the Old Testament speaks much of war. And Psalm 18 is a really good chapter in the Bible for this. And I want to read a little bit from Psalm 18 and then transition here to application of our text. So Psalm 18, I want to read in verse 16. He said from on high, he took me and drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And then jumping down to verse 31, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except for God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hand for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me a shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me glad. You gave a wide place for my steps under me. And continuing, my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemy and overtook them and did not turn back until they were consumed. So Psalm 18 is a wonderful example of how we see in the Old Testament there's an actual physical war that is going on many times between the people of God and their enemies in this earth. But I think it's pretty clear when we get to the New Testament that Jesus and, of course, His disciples are showing us that there is a greater enemy out there, and that is a spiritual enemy. And in Ephesians 6, probably the best place that illustrates this, we read, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And then in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And I think it's kind of neat that we have all these examples in the Old Testament. For instance, here of David in Psalm 18, and him talking about God giving him power over his physical enemy. And I think, without a doubt, these stories that we have in Psalms are examples to us in the New Testament that God can also give us power over our spiritual enemies. And I like what he says in Psalm 18 about, "He trains my hands for war." And in the very same way, God can train us for war. That's His desire, to train our hands for spiritual warfare. And back to Ephesians, right? He wants us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand up against these spiritual enemies. So back to our verse here in Luke 19. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." I think that a good way to interpret that would definitely to incorporate that spiritual interpretation. Any thoughts or comments to this point? Anybody want to throw anything out there? All right, let's keep going here. We're in verse 20. It says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And this is a pretty interesting verse because you think about how exciting this would be if Jesus had given you or sent you on this special mission and given you authority over these demons who are far more powerful than you, and that you had cast them out by the name of Jesus. That would be something to get excited about. That would be something to rejoice in. But Jesus here is saying that there's something that is so much greater to take joy in, so much greater to rejoice in. And what is it? Right? It is that we are to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And this is an idea that we see throughout Scripture, this idea of this book of life that God has, this book of remembrance. And those who are saved, those who are in God's covenant relationship, those who are Christians in the New Testament, have their names written in this book of life. And that's a pretty interesting study that I'd love to do sometime. And But this text, you know, it speaks to the joy that we are to have about salvation. That is the most important thing that we are to be concerned with is the salvation of the soul. And as we've read previously, you know, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And it's all about, is our name written in the book of life? And speaking of this joy of the Christian, I really love what 1 Peter 1:8 says. And it's interesting how this particular verse really fits in well with our story today in Luke. 1 Peter 1:8, it says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So according to the Bible, this Christian joy, it is inexpressible and it is filled with glory. And it is because we're obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And I think that just ties in beautifully. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying you should have joy because your name is written in heaven. It is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which we read about in the book of Revelation. But there is nothing more important that we should seek, and there's no more important question than, is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And while we're in 1 Peter, I just want to read just a little bit further here, because I think it also ties into some of the other things that we said. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, right? This salvation that we're just full of joy about. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And I think that really just sheds light on Jesus' teaching here that we're not to care, we're not to have joy about whether or not demons submit to us or not, whether or not we have power or based on, you know, maybe good works that we have done for Jesus, but we are to be full of joy that we have this salvation of our souls, that so many people in days past longed to have the opportunity just to look into these things that we now know and understand. And back in Luke, you know, Jesus says pretty much the same thing. He says, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Is that making sense? Does anybody want to add anything to that? Yes, sir.
Hmm.
Yeah, that's a beautiful way just to kind of summarize a lot of the stuff that we've talked about. That's very well said, and just, you know, pointing out that these people in the Old Testament, right, they were looking forward, they were inquiring, they were searching, and what were they doing? They were looking through Scripture and what God had revealed to them, and then, you know, how much more should we be searching Scripture? And through that, God is training our hand for war, in a sense. But it's a spiritual war. So, right, we should be even more so encouraged to read the Word of God, and in order that God can train us for this spiritual war that is all around us. That's a very good point. So let's just keep going here. Let's see. We're just about out of time. Let's see. Yeah. Let's. Anybody have a quick closing word today? Comment about anything we discussed? All right. I want to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. Father, we just come before you and just thank you that every time we go to the Word of God, there is true spiritual food that satisfies our soul and gives us encouragement and gives us something that trains us, that equips us for spiritual war, Father. And I just pray, dear Lord, that we would just trust in your name, which is a name of power, dear Lord, and that you would just give us strength over all of our enemies, Lord, that are surely just far more powerful than us, and just let us trust you and have faith in you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that our time together just would be pleasing to you, Lord. And just as we assemble here in a minute, Lord, to worship you and hear more from your word, I just pray that you would watch over that and that you would bless us and just keep us safe and let us be within your will. And we just offer all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.